This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yeah. When you get a chance, get that water too. They came in? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wa Salli Wa Sallam Ala Sayyid Al Awaleen Wal Akhireen, Nabiyyana Muhammadin, Wa La Alihi Wa Sahbihi Wa Barak Wa Sallam. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the Worlds, and peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the Master of the First and the Last, and upon his family, his companions, and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the Day of Judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, to our students, our friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, this is another opportunity for us to come together in the new Muslim corner. And our intention is to have a place where people who have recently embraced Islam can come together and gain knowledge and ask questions that may, in some cases, appear to be stupid questions or difficult questions in the mainstream. So this corner is a formal and informal session. We want to formally bring you some Islamic information that is important for new Muslims, and at the same time, informally open up the floor for anybody who wants to ask certain questions concerning the topic or concerning other issues dealing with Islam or dealing with their own lives. The times we are living in now for many are extremely confusing. And I know for those who have embraced Islam, who have studied something of the theory of Islam, who have opened up the Quran itself, and then at the same time you're looking at the mass media and what is happening in the world, it can appear to be very confusing. And many years ago when I embraced Islam, I felt that way to a certain extent, especially when I traveled in the Muslim world, that what I was reading theoretically was not necessarily coinciding with what was on the ground. But it was after years of traveling and going into Islamic studies that I realized that Islam is the last revelation, but Muslims are people, and people have weakness. People have ups and downs. People have contrary points in their life, and so it's crucial to understand what Islam is. So once we understand what that is, and once we have a base of understandings, then we are able to confront some of the issues and some of the problems that the world is facing. And just as a way of entering into this last topic within the section on faith, what are the principles of faith, I want to bring you a hadith, a saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which I have placed in a set of hadith. This is called the 40 Hadith of Islamic Revival. And this is an essential book, not only for new Muslims, but for Muslims in general. And it is really a reflection upon what I've experienced and come to understand after years of studying in the field. Trying to understand what's happening in the world, trying to see what would Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, say if he was here today. That's a serious question, because we know how sincere and straightforward the Prophet was and his companions. And we see so much duplicity and confusion that is out there. What would he have said even about the Muslims? And so this is where an extremely important hadith And it's one that you should be able to reflect on. You'll see many scholars reflect upon this hadith, especially in these confusing times. This hadith is reported by Thoban, radiallahu anhu, who was one of the companions of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And he narrates, يُشِكَ الْأُمَمْ أَن تَدَاعَ عَلَيْكُمْ كَمَا تَدَاعَ الْأَكْلَةُ إِلَى قَصَتِهَا فَقَالَ قَائِلًا وَمِنْ قِلَّةٍ نَحْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ قَالَ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ كَثِيرٌ وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَاءَ كَغُثَاءَ السَّيْلِ وَلَيَنْزَعَنَّ اللَّهُ مِنْ صُدُورِ عَدُوِّكُمْ الْمَحَابَةَ مِنْكُمْ وَلَيَقْذِفَنَّ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ الْوَهْنَ فَقَالَ قَائِلٌ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا الْوَهْنُ قَالَ حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. So in this tradition, I just wanted to read that Arabic in case somebody is watching who has some previous understanding of Islam. The translation goes as follows. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is saying the nations are about to call one another and descend upon you just as those who are eating invite others in sharing their food. So this is a type of explanation. It's a picture he's making. So somebody lays a spread and they're about to eat and their friends are there and he calls them, come, eat from this plate. So he's saying nations are going to pounce upon you in this particular way. And the companions who were able to ask many questions of the messenger, somebody asked, will that be because we are few in number at that time? But that makes sense, because there couldn't be that many Muslims. If all the nations are pouncing upon them, will that be the case? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, answered. He said, no. At that time, you will be numerous. But you will be the froth or the foam by the torrent. Allah will remove the fear of you from the hearts of your enemies and will put a weakness into your hearts. Then someone asked, what is that weakness? And he replied, love of the world and the hatred of death. Hubb al-dunya wa karahiyat al-maut. This is a profound hadith, and scholars are now reflecting upon this very seriously today, and it does, to a certain extent, give us some surety in ourselves to know that the Prophet ﷺ actually predicted some of the things that would happen. And so he predicted and said that the nations are coming upon the Muslims and pouncing upon them with no restrictions. Because when you call somebody to eat, it's like a free-for-all, as we would say. And the Muslims will not be small in number. We will be numerous. Now, look at the situation today. Muslims make up over 26% of the Earth's population. It's rising now, maybe around 30%. That's recorded. So we're numerous. We're all over the world. In every continent, you will find Muslims. So it's not about numbers. Okay, the numbers are there. And the Prophet then defined that, and he said that Allah will remove the fear of you from the hearts of your enemies. Now, when the word fear is used here, it is not the normal word in Arabic. Khawf is the word in Arabic meaning you're afraid of something. You're afraid of, a bomb, a big fire is coming. Like you're terrorized. Not that. Mahaba. So mahaba is a type of fear, but it's like awe. It's like, it's a feeling of the strength and the majesty of that individual. It has a kind of respect in it itself. So it's not the terrorizing fear. But that feeling, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Allah will take this out of the hearts of your enemies. And there was a time when the Muslims had this mahaba. And you'll see it in the early days especially within the first 500-600 years, you know, after the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Muslim world, you know, was a united body, even though it wasn't on the highest level, but still, the Mahaba was there. And it is reported that one of the leaders, this is a group, this is a little advanced for our new students, at the Abbasids. This is a group of leaders of the Muslim world who ruled for a couple hundred years. And one of the leaders, Al-Mu'tasim Billah. And so the Muslims controlled a big section of the world. The Christians controlled another section, and there were other nations. So a Muslim woman happened to be within the Christian lands. And the Christians captured her, made her a hostage, prisoner, and she cried out, Wa Mu'tasima. Okay, and that cry, somehow, somebody heard it in the crowd or whatever, and it continued until it reached to Baghdad, it reached to the lands of the Muslims, and it reached the ears of Al-Mu'tasim Billah. He wrote back to the Christian king, and he said, release this Muslim woman from her prison. Release her immediately. If you don't, then I will send an army to you that when the front of it reaches you, the back of it will still be coming from me. Okay, when the Christian king read this, then he said in words, hear and obey, and he released the Muslim woman, and he sent her back into the Muslim world with female bodyguards. Try to think about this compared to the situation we're facing today. He sent her, the Christian king sent her back with female bodyguards to make sure she was okay on the way back. Okay, and that was the respect. That was the fear in that sense, the awe of the Muslim world. And I think probably the best example that I found was in the animal kingdom. And when I was living in South Africa, we would go to, every once in a while, we go to what they call the game reserves. You've probably heard of these before. And there's a big game reserve in the eastern part of South Africa. It's so big that the animals are not in cages, like prisoners of war. They're not in cages. It's so big, they run wild. It's as big as the American state of Rhode Island. And so the animals are running wild. And when you go inside, you're on a vehicle, and the driver is there. He has to carry a weapon, because this is real now. This is not an animal locked in a cage. And so as you go through, you're experiencing nature and animals' relationship with human beings. So you will see the big five or the big seven. You'll see the hippopotamus, and you see the giraffe, and you see the gazelle, and many different animals. And every time we passed the animals, they would get afraid. And they would, in many cases, they run when they see human beings. And then the vehicle, which is a high-based vehicle, it was going along, and on the side of the road was a group of lions. They call a pride. It was a pride. It was about seven of them. And they were sleeping on the side of the road. So when the vehicle came to them, the lions looked up. They were resting. And they looked up at us. They were sort of yawning. And they went back to sleep. And the driver said, whatever you do, do not look a lion in his eyes. Never do that. That's a major mistake. And we reflected upon this. The lion has no fear. Why does the lion have no fear? Because he has izzah, what we call izzah. He has might. And he has respect. Okay, some say he's the king of the jungle. Okay, so he has izzah. He's not worried, you know, about human beings or anybody else. And that izzah he's not a terrorist. Lions do not kill for enjoyment. They're not serial killers. They kill to eat, to live. And that izza, from the word izza, also comes aziz, which means something dear, something very costly and very dear to people. And so that is the description, you know, of the Muslim world that it had for centuries. And because of a colonial breakdown, Muslim countries were conquered, and there's a number of reasons that you'll one day get to see. And again, our history goes in cycles. We're up sometimes and down other times. That izza is gone. It's taken out of the hearts of the enemies. This is not normal people. I'm talking about an enemy. At the same time, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, and Allah will put something in your hearts, in the Muslims' hearts, and that is wahan. So this wahan will be allowed to come in. When it says Allah will put it in, he will allow this to come in. And when they asked, what is wahan? Wahan is a type of disease or a sickness. And he said, hubb ad-dunya wa karahiyat al-maut. That is, you will love the world. You will love material things more than anything else. And you will hate to die. You'll be afraid to make transition to the next life. So when that comes, when you're stuck in the material world and you don't have that understanding of making the transition to the hereafter, then this is when you will be in a very serious situation. And we can read that today and see one of the great challenges the Muslim world faces is materials. We have not only some of the poorest countries, but we also have probably the richest countries on earth in terms of the amount of money they have relative to all of the people who are in their societies. And so this is something, again, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he predicted this would actually come. And it's one thing to read it in a book, but it's another thing to see it in front of your eyes when it actually takes place. Again, this hadith is found in the 40 hadith of Islamic revival. Okay, and this is a text that I put together to revive your Islam. And if you're interested, it's in my website, HakimQuick.com. That's www.HakimQuick.com. You can go there, and through PayPal, you know, I'll send you a copy of the book. It's not really available in any of the other major book sellers at this point in time. So this is our reality that we're facing. And for those who have recently embraced Islam, the most important thing is to establish yourself in this faith, to understand what it is. And then through that understanding, then you can begin to cope with the changes that the world is going through. And unfortunately, these changes that you see here today, as gruesome as they may seem, this is not the first time human beings have done this, but human beings have consistently turned on each other throughout recorded history. And so this takes us to the last section, because some people will say, why is all this happening? That's a natural question. Why? And would Allah allow this to happen? What is going on? And the belief, what we've been studying now, are the pillars of Iman, Arkan al-Iman, which is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His prophets, and the last day. And then Al-Qadr, Khayrihi wa Sharri, that we believe in the divine destiny, the will of Allah, the good and the evil thereof. Believing in the will of Allah, we accept the things that have happened around us, whether the good and the evil. We believe in the overpowering will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is sometimes called qada and qadr. So it's like divine destiny, you can say the will of Allah, or you could say the divine destiny. It's deeper than just the will. It's something, you know, and I'm going to explain that to you. So concerning divine destiny, this is qadr. This is a philosophical question. And this question, philosophers have argued about it and tried to understand it over the centuries. And even within the Muslim world, there's different understandings of what this means. And the scholars even say, you know, it's not good to spend a lot of time on this particular point here. Just have your general understanding, and then as you increase in knowledge, you can begin to understand more about it. I want to break it down to you in a way that's palatable, way very clear. So dealing with qadr, or the divine destiny, philosophers generally tend to go to extremes. One extreme is that it's called predeterminism. Okay, and that is that God has determined everything, and that we have no will, we have no understanding, we're like puppets. So we're just going through the changes that we're going to go through. That's called predeterminism. So you will see in Christianity and many different faiths, they have this concept of predeterminism. Okay? So that Allah or God has total control over all the actions of humanity. The other position is the position of that everything is not determined. The other position is that human beings have power over their destiny. See, it's one extreme or another they tend to go to. So the other one is what you could call free will. So human beings have free will. And you'll hear people say that we make our own destiny. You know, there was a series, it was a very important series when I was coming up. It's probably, you know, outdated many of you. It's called Star Trek. You ever heard that before? It's a little bit outdated now. And Star Trek was about this group that would fly into the universe and it's saying, like, go where, you know, no people have ever gone, and they fly around. They basically say, we control our own destiny. And within that series, hundreds of programs, you will never hear the word God mentioned. Never. Because the people who created this, who developed this, are secular humanists. So they do not believe in the Creator. And they believe that human beings have free will. Okay, so these are the two extremes. On one case, there is everything's determined, you have no will. And on the other side, free will. Okay? Now, the Islamic position is somewhere in between. It's not either or. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator and sustainer and has the ultimate power. But Allah has given people a certain amount of will. So within the movement of things in the universe, Allah has given us some will that we can decide and do certain things. So if you look at the graph of that, we're in between. We're not exactly in the middle. We are a little bit more towards predeterminism, right? But we're not exactly in the middle, okay? So to break it down, we believe that Allah has destined certain things to happen, and it will come to you in your life. If you have a group of young guys on a corner, and there's an older woman with a pocketbook, and she's going across the street, she needs help. Nobody is there's no hand grabbing them and saying, help her across the street. They decide, okay? They could take her, and they could push her and grab the pocketbook and run. Or they could help her across the street. You see, that's their will. And we believe that there's nobody, you're not on a string. There's a certain level of understanding or interaction that we control. And Allah has given us control over that portion of our destiny. Okay, so this is now, you know, where our will comes in. However, ultimately, the ultimate will is the will of Allah. Ultimately, Allah's will overcomes all wills. And if Allah decides for something to happen, then that will happen whether we want it or not. Okay, so within that, so you have the greater will, okay, and then you have the minor will that He's given to us. Try to understand these two things now, because this can get complicated. Okay, now the question is, how do they interact? That's one of the questions that people have discussed in trying to understand this. In trying to understand Allah's will, okay, what is Allah's will? The scholars, based upon the Quran and the sayings, they broke that down into two basic parts. One part is called Al-Mashi'a Al-Kawniyya, and that is Allah has a universal will. There's a universal will. So in other words, as the Quran says, there is nothing, not even a leaf, falling from a tree. If it falls, it is by the way, Allah allows it to happen. Nothing's going to happen except that Allah wills it. And they say, illa bi'idhnillah. Except by the will of Allah, that thing is going to happen. So you can want to do something all you want, but whatever Allah ultimately wills, that's a general will. It's happening all over the universe, everywhere. That is a general will. But then there's also al-mashi'a al-shar'iyya, and that is what Allah wants to happen. So there's something Allah wants to go down. Allah wants good for all human beings, for all creatures. Allah wants justice. Okay? So in other words, the first will, if you were intending to go somewhere tomorrow, and you'll see, the more you start practicing Islam, the more you'll do this. They'll say, can you come tomorrow to the demonstration? And you'll say, yes, I will, inshallah. Hear that term? Inshallah. Okay, so you're saying, I'm going. You say yes. But you say, inshallah, if Allah wills. What does that mean at that point? Can anybody comment at that? What does that inshallah mean at that point? When the person says that. How does that strike you?
Like, you absolutely intend to go, but like, anything could happen that stops you before, like getting in a car accident.
That's right. Because if you got into an accident, you wanted to go, but it didn't happen. So we say inshallah. There's a bad tendency by some Muslims who don't understand what they're saying. That, you know, when they're not going to do something, they say inshallah. You know, like that's a bad cultural thing when people are saying inshallah like that with the wrong intention. What you're supposed to be saying is that yes, anytime you decide to do something, whatever it is, you should say inshallah after it. Because if Allah does not will for that thing to happen, it's not going to happen. Okay? Now, the other one, what Allah wills, you hear people also say, masha'Allah. Masha'Allah. So something happens that's good, you are saying, that is what Allah wills. That's what Allah wants. So that's the mashi'a shar'iyya. That is what Allah wants. You see, so the divine, you know, there is the overriding will of Allah, and then there is the will that Allah sort of leaves open for things to happen. That's where we come in. Because we can go against the will of Allah, or we can follow it. You see? So that's a general look at the will of Allah. Okay? I want to open up the floor for any questions. maybe at this point, because I don't want to go too deep into this to make it too confusing. But maybe I'll say one thing before that. And that is that it's not predeterminism. Everything is not decided. There are certain things that are decided. When you're going to be born and when you're going to die, that is determined. So no matter what you can say, no matter what you want, no matter what you're going to do, that's going to happen. And we saw that when we were studying the angels, the angel of death, remember, Israel. And that there was the king who wanted to escape from the will of Allah. And so he built this palace way in the distance. So when the angel would come, he would run away. So he got sick, and he could feel the presence of the angel, and he ran outside and jumped on a horse and rode, and then went on a boat and rode on the river, jumped on another horse, climbed up onto the palace, went into a room in a tower. And when he got into the room, the angel of death was waiting in the room. And he said in our language, "You know, it was strange. Allah told me to meet you here." Right? You understand this? Allah said, "But you don't live here. But Allah told me to meet you up in this tower." So he couldn't escape it. No matter what he did, he was running towards his time. Okay? Within this, there can be some change. And that comes in with a verse from the Quran. And many people are not aware of this verse. But it's important to understand this. This is in a chapter called Surat al-Ra'd. That is the chapter of the thunder, verse 39. And in this verse, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. So in this verse, Allah says, Allah eliminates what He wants, and He confirms. And He has knowledge. He has the mother of the book. So Ummul Kitab, that is the ultimate where everything is recorded that's going to happen. So in other words, Allah is saying in this verse, this is a special verse to know. He's saying that there are some things that might have been destined to happen, but Allah can eliminate it. So even though it was destined, it was in the book, Allah erased it from the book, and it didn't happen. So there are certain things that can be erased, and that's the proof. What is the details about this? What actually, you know, is Allah going to erase? What He's not going to erase? You know, where Allah's will comes in and where our will comes in? That is the question. Okay? But we believe in the overriding will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to open up the floor for any questions that you may have concerning the will of Allah. That is a belief of all Muslims. Yes, so that means that sometimes in certain issues, a dua could be accepted by Allah and something has changed. Something that was about to happen, it changed. And you'll see different things happen in history. You'll see miracles, you'll see things can happen that it can actually change. Okay? This is what that means. That's why we don't believe in complete determinism, right? We don't believe in that. Any other questions anybody has now? Floor is open for your understanding of this.
We have a question on that.
Go ahead.
Does predestination entail that we as human beings don't have a free will as it's already determined whether we will enter heaven or hell?
Yes, so now this is where... So that person may be new. What we're saying is we don't believe in complete determinism, right? But we don't believe in complete free will. There are certain things that is written. One of them is ultimately whether the person will enter paradise or the fire. That is one of them. When you're born, when you're going to die. But there's other things that can change. There's things that can change. Go ahead.
Like whether you're going to enter Jannah or Jahannam is based on Allah's knowledge of what you ultimately are going to choose in your life based on your free will, right?
Right. Right. So, you know, to put it in our words, Allah saw the movie already. Think about this, right? He already saw the movie, right? You know when you see the movie for the second time? Like, Allah saw the movie already. Oh, but the difference is, He could change a scene in the movie. He could change a scene in that movie. Some of the elements can change. But He saw the movie already. Now, that is the reason why one of the names of Allah is Al-Alim, the knower of all things. So we believe that Allah has knowledge of all things. Okay? And that's an overriding understanding that we you have to have that. Okay? But the best thing is for us, you see, when you get into philosophy too heavy, trying to understand what is the relationship between Allah's will and my will. You know, one of the scholars of Islam, Imam al-Razi, rahimahullah, great scholar, they asked him about the will of Allah. And this is one of the greatest philosophers in Islamic history. And you know what he said? If you ask me, I'm going to confuse you. You want to know the will of Allah? Look outside at the farmer. That farmer knows that he has to treat the soil, till the soil. He has to plant crops, right? And so he puts the labor in, and then he prays to Allah for rain. He knows he has no power over the rain, but he does the work. Like, it's not like a person that's going to say, oh Allah, he's not going to work. He says, oh Allah, give me some crops. I'm a believer. I'll say your name, 50,000 times. And so all my plants will come up. That's a fool. Right? If you don't do the work, you can't expect an answer. So in other words, by believing in the will of Allah, that does not mean that we don't strive against evil. That we don't, you want to play sports, you got to train. If you don't train for sports, you're not going to be in shape. You're not going to be able to play. You can't just go to a chess board and start playing chess. You have to understand chess. You've got to play thousands of games. Right? But ultimately, Allah's will overcome. Question.
My friend mentioned a saying, something about tying your camel. Or, I don't know the exact saying.
Yes. There is the Prophet, peace be upon him, because there's a concept called tawakkul. And that means depend upon Allah. So in other words, we want to get something done. So tawakkal Allah. We need to depend upon Allah for things that are happening around us. Okay? But then the Prophet said, depend upon Allah, but tie your camel. So in other words, tying your camel, you're not going to just go walking along and you just let the camel might run away. So you tie the camel to make sure it's going to be there when you come back. And then you depend upon Allah, because maybe wolves might come and kill the camel. Maybe another person might come and steal it. So you depend upon Allah, but you're going to tie it. So in other words, we do everything necessary. We fulfill all the reasons for success of any issue, and then we depend on Allah. You see? So we believe that Allah has power over all things, but we do the work. And we know, and it's very important, we know that we will be judged by our intentions, we'll be judged by what we do. Okay? And you can't use an excuse and try to say, well, it's Allah's will. I just stole your money. That's Allah's will. Right? There was a group, actually, in the Muslim world, Qadariya, they called them, and they were using that. They were doing wrong deeds And when they was asked about, they said, well, it's the will of Allah, not my will. Like, don't blame me. And so one of the scholars said, okay, we're going to go to your homes, and we're going to, you know, burn them down, and we're going to take all your possessions. Okay, let's go. They said no. They said no. You see, they were playing around with the philosophy of the will of Allah. So the believer is, we believe ultimately in the will of Allah. We say, inshallah. But we know we have to do what we have to do. Okay, it's somewhere in between that, that a believer has. Yeah, so that's the reason why when it says we believe in the qada, it says khayrihi wa sharri, that you believe in the will of Allah, the good and the evil. So in other words, things that are evil, what appears to be evil, is not always necessarily an evil thing. It is sometimes necessary for the good. And Allah has made like opposites in the world. And so these opposites sort of struggle against each other. And this is how many times things develop, through the opposites, through the struggle that goes on. And so therefore, the fact that the shaitan will, iyadu billah, you know, was allowed to do this, that's our test. So Allah allowed this to happen with this jinni in order that would be our test. Now, the question that comes, many people will say, why? That we say, Allah knows best. That's where we stop. Why do things happen? Allah knows best. I've heard many, you know, sisters, many women say, why do I have to go through this pain in childbirth? Think about that. Why? Why do you have to go through this? Why can't you just say, okay, it's time, and you go there and you know, you sort of burp a little bit, and there's the baby. Wouldn't that be easier? Allah knows best. We know that that union that happens through that pain, the relationship of the child to the mother is like nobody else. To the point where the mother can be in another room, the father's dead asleep, the baby's crying, and she can hear it, or she feels it, because she's attached. See, so there's an attachment. Allah knows best. When it rains out, you'll see the weather forecaster will say, it's a terrible day in Toronto. It's going to rain. But the farmers are saying, thank you, God. This is a really good day. You see? So for one group, the rain was, it ruined, you know, my football game. But for another group, the crops grew. So you don't know what's good for you and what's not good for you. And the Quran says that sometimes things that appear to be evil or bad is actually good for you. Sometimes when you get sick, you actually come closer to Allah. And if you didn't go through that sickness, or if you didn't lose that money, right, you might lose your relationship with Allah. So losing that money or getting sick actually helped you. You see? So this is, you know, that relationship. But ultimately that Allah knows all things and we believe in the will of Allah and we have to accept the will of Allah when it goes down and have patience. Floor is open.
What's the significance of Laylatul Qadr?
Laylatul Qadr. So Laylatul Qadr is a time, and again this is a little bit advanced question, but it is a time in Ramadan, you know, when, you know, things are, you know, written, destinies, you know, are written and whatever. It goes from the Umul Kitab down to a lower level, right? But the Umul Kitab is already there. But certain, the commandments are coming down into a different level of existence in Laylatul Qadr. But this verse says Allah can eliminate what He wants, or He can confirm it, because He has the mother of the book. So He's got the book. And in our thing, He got the script to the movie. Right? So you see the next version of the movie, it's not exactly the same other one as the other one. In our type of language. Okay. Any other general questions anybody has?
I have one based on grammar. Whenever I see like inshallah or mashallah, I see it spelled different ways. I know it can be a translation.
Yeah.
But what is like the most correct, or if there is a little difference in the grammar, does it change the meaning?
Yeah, I mean, what you're seeing is the transliteration. And so that is they're taking Arabic in their, you know, putting it into English. The Arabic never changes. So insha'Allah, technically it's insha'Allah. So sometimes people say insha'Allah. They sort of put it together. It's like a hamza is a letter. So some people say insha'Allah, insha'Allah. Okay, but the Arabic never changes. It's just how people pronounce it. The Arabic is the same.
And it doesn't change the meaning?
No, it doesn't change the meaning.
Okay.
Yeah, it's basically the same. So the belief in the qada and the qada, you know, is one of the important aspects of Islam. Anis, can you look and see if there's any more questions in the feed?
Yeah. No, I don't think so. And the one about predestination entails human don't have free will.
So that one was already asked. Okay, so these are the basic pillars of Iman that we've covered. Remember, there was Islam, the three questions asked by Angel Jibreel to the Prophet, peace be upon him. It was, what is Islam, what is Iman, and what is Ihsan? What is Ihsan? And so this is Bab al-Iman. This is the section on Iman. Okay? And we have the basic, and this changes your understanding. The more you know about these different aspects of our belief, and the deeper you believe inside of them, will make you on a higher stage now. It's not just Muslim who has just accepted Islam, but is now mu'min, who is a believer, which is a higher level. And the third level that we will be coming to inshallah, will be ihsan, and that is righteousness. And this is another very big topic. It's a very big topic. And again, I want to give you some practical ways to approach this and to give that basic understanding, you know, of the deen. Okay, so now we want to open up the floor for any general questions that we may have, that anybody may have. Floor is open for any questions. Anis, can you see Tahmid, is he there? Okay, so just send him a note that we're going to close down the streaming. So, but you know, as we go, floor is open for any general questions anybody may have, you know, for this aspect of the class. Okay? We'll just close this. We'll close this off first. Okay, so inshallah, we'll be going on to the Ihsan in the next class, inshallah. And have a safe journey home for everybody, you know, who was online. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.